Good morning. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. It is a pleasure to be here today. Thank you so much for joining us in worship. We're glad that you can be a part of this time that we spend together this morning. My name is Pastor Jeffrey Bonach. I'll be sharing the message today, and serving with me today is Pastor David Keel. So today we are in our second week of our Better Together worship series. God has designed the church in such a way that we are able to communicate and share what we need together. We are better together, right? That is our theme. And as we talk about that today, we're going to look at the fact that sometimes we need to do the hard things in order to keep sinners, people whose hearts are prone to wander, closely connected to God's mercy and God's grace. So we're better together even when sin divides us. Last week we talked about how me gets in the way of the we. And today we're really talking about how you and me together can often get in the way of the we. So with that said, let's begin with our opening hymn, Delay Not, Delay Not. God's blessings on our worship. Delay not, delay not, O sinner, draw near. The waters of life are now flowing for you. No price is demanded, the Savior is here. Redemption is purchased, God's promise is true. Delay not, delay not, O sinner, to come. For mercy still lingers and calls you today. Its voice is not heard in the veil of the tomb. Its message unheeded will soon pass away. Delay not, delay not, the Spirit of grace, long grieved and resisted, may take his sad flight and leave you in darkness to finish your race, to sink in the gloom of eternity's night. Delay not, delay not, why longer abuse the love and compassion of Jesus your God? A fountain is opened, how can you refuse? Come wash and be cleansed in his pardoning blood.
If you are able, please stand. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Brothers and sisters, the Apostle John warns us that if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us.
But if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just. He will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness.
Let us, therefore, draw near with a true heart and confess our sins to God our Father, asking him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to forgive us. Holy and merciful Father, I confess that I am by nature sinful and that I have disobeyed you in my thoughts, words, and actions.
Lord, have mercy on us.
I have done what is evil and failed to do what is good. For this I deserve your punishment, both now and in eternity.
Christ, have mercy on us.
But I am truly sorry for my sins, and trusting in my Savior, Jesus Christ, I pray, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner.
Lord, have mercy on us. Amen.
God, our Heavenly Father, has been merciful to us and has given his only Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Therefore, as a called servant of Christ and by his authority, I forgive you all your sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
The peace of the Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Almighty and merciful Father, you freely forgive those who, like David of old, acknowledge and confess their sins.
Create in us pure hearts and wash away all our sins in the blood of your dear Son.
We pray through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. He lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Please be seated. The first of our lessons from Holy Scripture this morning comes from the Old Testament book of the prophet Ezekiel, reading from the 33rd chapter, beginning with the 7th verse. Here the Lord reminds us that he takes no pleasure in the death of anyone, but he wants us as his people to call others to repentance that they may receive and enjoy eternal life. Ezekiel chapter 33, beginning with verse 7. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the people of Israel. So hear the word I speak and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, you wicked person, you will surely die, and you do not speak out to dissuade them from their ways, that wicked person will die for their sin, and I will hold you accountable for their blood. But if you do warn the wicked person to turn from their ways, and they do not do so, they will die for their sin, though you yourself will be saved. Son of man, say to the Israelites, this is what you are saying. Our offenses and sins weigh us down, and we are wasting away because of them. How then can we live? Say to them, as surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live. Turn from your evil ways. Why will you die, people of Israel? This is the word of the Lord. Our responsive psalm of the day is Psalm 51a, a prayer of confession and repentance. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love.
Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin.
For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me.
Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight.
Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me.
Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity.
Restore to me the joy of your salvation.
And grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Amen.
Please stand for the gospel. Recorded today in the 18th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, beginning with verse 15.
Praise
Praise be to you, O Christ. Praise be to you, O Christ.
Here Jesus instructs us to patiently be about our calling, calling others to repentance. Matthew chapter 18, beginning with verse 15. If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault, just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly I tell you, that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather together in my name, there am I with them. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Glory be to you, O Lord. Glory be to you, O Lord.
Please be seated, and we'll join to sing the hymn of the day, As Surely As I Live, God Said.
As surely as I live, God said, I would not have the sinner dead, but that he turn from error's ways, repent and live through endless days. To us, therefore, Christ gave command, Go forth and preach in every land. Bestow on all my pardoning grace, who will repent of sinful ways. The words which absolution give are his who died that we might live. The minister whom Christ has sent is but a humble instrument.
Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Word of God for meditation today is the gospel lesson we just read from Matthew chapter 18. I will read once again the opening verse of that lesson. If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. This is the word of our God. In the name of Christ Jesus, our Savior. Jonathan was excited about starting his new job, especially because one of his coworkers and his new boss were fellow members of the men's Bible study in his church. But his excitement quickly turned to confusion and then frustration. His boss was incredibly manipulative. Everyone in the office lived in fear. It was obvious that this oppressive atmosphere clearly impacted worker performance and the company's bottom line. Stan and Deb had been good friends with Michael and Olivia ever since high school. They went to church together, they stood up in each other's weddings. But lately, Stan and Deb had noticed a change in Michael. He had been drinking a lot more and seemed to get upset very easily. While out for coffee last week, Deb noticed some bruises on Olivia's arm. And when she asked about it, Olivia said she had tripped. Sam and Cody are best friends. They have gone to Christian school together ever since they were in kindergarten. Last summer, Sam began to hang out with a new bunch of guys and going to drinking parties. And last night, Sam asked Cody if he would do some weed with him. God designed us as God's people to be better together. Yet as the scriptures show us and as experience teaches us, because of sin, we are not always better together. There are times when every single one of us does things that are clearly wrong and destructive. We hurt each other and we hurt ourselves. But today Jesus assures us that even at these times, we can still be better together if we have the courage to deal with the open sin in each other's lives. Now, I recognize that this is not necessarily a joyful topic for people to talk about. In fact, what Jesus teaches here is challenging on many different levels. Confronting people with their sin is extremely unpopular in our culture today. We venerate the ideal that everyone is free to do as they choose. But here's the first important point, is that Jesus is not talking about everyone here. He says, if a brother or sister sins. Jesus is talking about our Christian brothers and sisters. He's talking about people who share our faith and our worldview. People who believe that we are accountable to our Creator. Who acknowledge, yes, there is absolute right and wrong. People who believe that confession and repentance is vital for spiritual health and life. These are individuals like us who willingly choose to submit to God and to His will. In theory, they are begging to be confronted if what they do is clearly wrong, because that's what their faith demands. Now, clear wrongdoing, I guess, would be another sticky point, wouldn't it? At least, it shouldn't be. But in our culture today, there is a lot of discussion, debate, about what is truly right and wrong. As Christians, dealing with Christians, however, we have the clear standards, moral standards that God has revealed to us in His Word. This is not a matter of my opinion versus your opinion. These are God's commands. This is what God says. Then there's the issue of, is it really okay for me to judge? There is some truth to the fact that inherently, as sinful human beings, we don't have the right to judge anyone. If you remember Jesus' conversation with the crowd gathered around to stone the woman caught in adultery, Let him who has no sin cast the first stone. That ain't you, and that ain't me. Only God has the right to judge. Yet if we listen closely, Jesus is, in this section of Scripture, as he does elsewhere, empowering us to act on his behalf. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. When we confront people with their sin, call them to repentance, we are not acting on our own, on our behalf. We are representatives of God himself. And that is an important and sobering truth to remember whenever we talk to people about their sin. Finally, Jesus is asking us here to step way out of our comfort zone, at least most of us. I mean, very few of us enjoy conflict, right? And we generally know how people are going to respond if we go up to them and tell them that what they're doing is wrong and harmful. And if that conversation ain't going to go well, then why should we even go there? So we come up with all kinds of excuses. Like, well, it's really none of my business, right? Or, I'm not really good at conflict. Or, you know, that person probably won't like me or talk to me ever again, so do I really want to go there? Or finally, the whole concept, like, it's not going to do any good anyways, right? Friend, we need to realize that we don't really have a choice here. And what does Jesus say? Jesus says, go, and point out their fault. It's not a suggestion. It's a command. When Jesus says to me, go, do something, and I don't do it, then what is that? Then someone ought to be coming to me and pointing out my fault. And I'll be honest, that this whole idea of this being not a choice but a command is a little disconcerting for me because I am one of those people that doesn't really like conflict. So the natural inclination is to ask Jesus why. Why are you asking me to do something so difficult and so potentially volatile? I think part of Jesus' answer here in this text was another kind of aha moment for me. In verse 15, Jesus says, if they listen to you, you have won them over. Other translations speak of winning a friend or gaining a brother or winning a brother back. And all of these translations are trying to convey and apply the idea that is being communicated with the word that Jesus chose to use here. And the word is a picture of an open-air market where you got people, you know, buying and selling and trading, bartering. And what are you trying to do when you're bartering for something? You're trying to exchange something mediocre, something of lesser value, you know, for something better, right? You're trying to make some kind of personal profit. You're trading up. Why does Jesus command us to confront people with their sin? Because the goal of the exchange is to trade up, to bring about something better for them, for us, and for everyone impacted. Think of the opening scenarios. Jonathan and Deb and Cody. In each of those cases, the sinful action had a negative impact on all kinds of people, on the business, on relationships, and certainly on the individual who was committing the sin. The impact often has greater influence than we can see or imagine. You see, sin destroys the most important resource that we have, and that's our relationships with each other and with God. It can cause emotional and psychological damage, absolutely, but the most insidious, and the most tragic impact of unchecked sin is what it does spiritually, both to the person who is caught in the sin and the person it impacts. Anger, bitterness, guilt, shame, feelings of injustice, sometimes even questioning God. Satan uses all of these to wear us down and to suffocate and sometimes completely extinguish the flame of faith. Now that's scary. Jesus' motivation in calling people to repentance is always love. Love for everyone who is impacted. And the goal ultimately is restoration, renewal, strengthening of faith. Yes, the work is difficult, but it has profound, widespread, and eternal implications. Like all rescue work, it can also be dangerous. And Jesus recognizes the dangers and pitfalls inherent in sinners calling sinners to repentance. Satan and our sinful nature are all too often eager to trip us up. And so in love, Jesus gives us this clear and detailed process in order to protect us and the people that we are confronting. Now, there's an interesting counseling intervention which uses an empty chair. And the purpose is to get an individual thinking about and understanding a little bit better his own or another person's perspective, what's going on in their mind. And so you imagine this individual in the empty chair, and you begin to explore their thoughts and feelings and their struggles, putting yourself in their shoes. So for the next couple minutes, I'd like to do that, keeping in mind what Jesus is teaching us here in this section of Scripture. I want to look at this process of calling a fellow Christian to repentance, both from the perspective of the person confronting and then also from the perspective of the one being confronted. Now, if I'm the one doing the confronting, what kinds of thoughts and feelings are going to hijack the good that Jesus means to do through me? Now, if someone has sinned and hurt me or someone I love, naturally, there's going to be anger. Now, anger isn't necessarily wrong. In Ephesians 4, Paul says, "In your anger, do not sin." He allows that there can be anger and not sin. In fact, anger is really the natural response to the destruction, the damage, the hurt that sin causes. So God gets angry when he sees the pain that sin brings into people's lives. And God's anger, because he's a holy God, is always perfect. It's always righteous. And it can be for God's redeemed people as well if we use our anger to protect the one who is being hurt. Satan and the enemy within, however, are constantly trying to turn our anger into something self-centered, something ugly, something destructive. This self-centered anger or pride or jealousy, our desire for revenge, or inability to let go and forgive, any and all of these can be lurking underneath the surface when we are calling someone to repentance. We need to be honest and recognize that no matter how hard we try to fight against these kinds of sinful motivations, they are always going to be there. The first person that I need to call to repentance is always myself. Philippians 2, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. And what is that mindset? You know, during his ministry, Jesus confronted all kinds of sin, but he always did it with pure love and genuine concern. His goal was the individual's well-being, spiritual, physical, temporal, eternal. He was always trading up. So practically speaking, how does this impact us as we confront people? Well, Jesus tells me to go and talk privately with that person. Although, you know, letting everybody know how horrible that person is and how good I am in contrast might make me feel better, how and where and when we confront can be just as sinful and just as damaging as the sin we are trying to deal with. In other places, Jesus talks about approaching the person in humility, taking the plank out of your own eye before you try to take the speck out of your brother's eye. He addresses this issue of the judgmental attitude. He says, in the same way you judge, remember that's you judge others, remember that's how you will be judged. He says, first go privately, then bring some witnesses, then if necessary, you know, talk to the church. And I believe that the steps that Jesus puts in here underscore the importance of patience and tenacity. Don't give up when it doesn't go well the first time. You know, this whole idea of sticking to our guns communicates, hey, I love you even when you're hard to love. All of these are things that we need to be thinking about when we go and speak to someone about their sin. Remember, Jesus' goal is always spiritual growth. And sometimes we are just as much in need of that growth as the next person. All right, so what about now? What about the one being confronted? What kind of things should we keep in mind? What happens to me when someone comes up and starts to point out some sin in my life? And I think anger, of course, comes to mind, but I think underneath that anger is this defensiveness, right? If the person confronting me seems to be self-righteous, and my indignation, which is really sinful pride, escalates, right? So when someone comes and starts talking to me about my sin, I think the first thing I need to do is take a deep breath and recognize that at that moment, my emotions are probably driving me a lot more than my reason. And again, I think this is why Jesus outlines this progressive process. Because my sinful nature might not be ready that at that first revelation to accept what is being said or told to me. But if I give myself some time to cool off, to think more reasonably and objectively, to let God's Holy Spirit work in my heart, then by God's grace, the next time I'll maybe respond in a little better manner. I think of how incredibly patient Jesus has been with me when I stubbornly refuse to admit my sin. I think there's another important note to keep in mind if we're being confronted. And though it shouldn't be this way, my sinful nature is going to close down if I think that the person who is confronting me doesn't really know me, hasn't taken the time to really listen to me, hasn't tried to put themselves into my shoes. You know, before Jesus, again, he gives us a great illustration of this again in his ministry. Before Jesus called anyone to repentance, what did he do? He spent time with them. He listened to them. He ate supper with them. He developed a relationship with them. It is so much easier to hear criticism when the person speaking to us is someone we trust, someone we know truly cares about us and our well-being. Now, I think this whole concept applies powerfully to these important ideas or ideals that we have as a congregation, the idea of family church, and also a small group or life group ministry. You know, Satan knows what destroys us, and he has found all kinds of ways to keep us disconnected from each other. God intends for us to build structures in our lives that allow us to develop deeper relationships with Christians around us. We were created for a spiritual family, a family that knows us, our strengths, our weaknesses, our fears, our anxieties, a family that is willing to speak the truth in love when necessary. You know, Jesus says, "For where two or three gather in my name, there I am with them." And I believe in this context, what Jesus is saying is don't even think about trying to do this life journey alone. Do you have that kind of a family? I think some of us do, but many of us don't, not really. And this is not something that just happens. This is something that we need as God's people to actively pursue. So how will you respond to Jesus' words today? Do you need to do some soul searching? Is Jesus calling you to repentance as you consider how you've been interacting with others? Is Jesus putting someone on your heart? Someone who is caught in the snare of sin? Do you need to take the time, invest the time to build that relationship before anything else? Do you need to do something to get past the fear or whatever it is that's keeping you from going and talking to someone? Remember, no matter where you are at, no matter where the other person is at, Jesus is ultimately the answer. Jesus carried the guilt of all of your sin, the self-centered anger, the desire for revenge, the fear and the silence that keep you from actually going and talking. He carried that all of it, to the cross. You are forgiven. And Jesus also carried the guilt of the other person, your fellow Christians, to the cross as well. They too are forgiven. And their sin is keeping them from enjoying the peace and the hope that Jesus wants them to experience. So go. Go and have that difficult conversation. Jesus commands and he sanctions this process. Trust him. Trust the process. Inherent in the process is Jesus' promise that he will bless it. And Jesus keeps every promise. Amen. I invite you to stand. And may the peace of God, which surpasses all our understanding, guard your hearts and your minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Recognizing that we are better together, we now join to make a public profession of our Christian faith today using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Let us pray, brothers and sisters, for the Holy Church of God throughout the world, that God, the Almighty Father, gather and guide it so that we may worship him in peace and tranquility.
Almighty and eternal God, you have shown your glory to all nations in Jesus Christ. Guide the work of the church. Help it to persevere in faith, proclaim your word, and bring salvation to people everywhere. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer. Let us pray for our pastors and teachers and all the leaders of the church and for all the people of God.
Almighty and eternal God, your Spirit guides the church and makes it holy. Strengthen and uphold all who serve you and your people. Keep them in health and safety for the good of the church. Help each of us to do faithfully the work to which you have called us. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer. Let us pray for those who do not believe in Christ, that the light of the Holy Spirit may show them the way to salvation.
Almighty and eternal God, enable those who do not acknowledge Christ to receive the truth of the gospel. Help us, your church, to grow in love for you and for one another, so that we become more perfect witnesses of your love for all people. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer. Let us pray for those who serve in public office, that God may guide their minds and hearts, so that all of us may live in true peace and freedom.
Almighty and eternal God, graciously direct those who have been set in positions of authority among us, so that people everywhere may enjoy justice, peace, freedom, and a share in the goodness of your creation. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer. Let us pray that God, the Almighty and Merciful Father, may heal the sick, comfort the dying, give safety to travelers, and free those unjustly deprived of liberty.
Almighty and eternal God, you give strength to the weary and new courage to those who have lost heart. We offer a prayer of thanksgiving today on behalf of Lois Sedroik, who had successful open-heart surgery this past week. Continue to watch over her and bless her recovery. Thank you as well for allowing Dan Kroos, Carol Kolosovsky's brother, the health to leave the hospital and return home while he gains strength for surgery. Mercifully grant him continued healing. We pray for Dan Doctor, who has been hospitalized. Guide those who are caring for him, and bless the tests he is undergoing with answers that can favorably guide his treatment. And we pray for Paul Gianfrido, who is hospitalized overnight. We pray for Bill Grauman, who has entered home hospice care. Grant him the comfort of your gospel love and confidence in his Savior's resurrection. Because Jesus lives, we know that we and he too will live. And finally, we offer a prayer of thanksgiving together with Mark and Annette Navarre, who are celebrating their 50th wedding anniversary this weekend. Thank you for the many blessings you have poured into their lives and for your comfort and strength in times of trouble. May your boundless love continue to inspire and guide them in the days to come. In your mercy, hear the prayers of all who call on you in any trouble, that they may have the joy of receiving your help in their need. We ask this through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Please be seated. We'll join to sing the closing hymn, We Hear the Savior Calling.
I hear the Savior calling, the gospel comes to me. My eyes once closed in blindness are open now to see that I myself was helpless to live eternally. But dying Christ did save me, and now he calls for me. I hear the Savior calling, he leads a soul to me, a soul in bitter anguish, one needing to be free. The gift I have to offer is Christ my Lord's decree, that all have been forgiven, my Savior calls for me. I hear the Savior calling, his call has urgency. Each moment souls are dying, soon comes eternity. And so, my precious Savior, this is my humble plea. Prepare me for my mission, for you are calling me.
Blessed Lord, you have given us your holy scriptures for our learning. May we so hear them, read, learn, and take them to heart, that being strengthened and comforted by your holy word, we may cling to the blessed hope of everlasting life through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
With hearts of faith, receive the blessing of your God. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look on you with favor and give you peace.
Amen. Good morning once again. It truly has been a pleasure and a joy to be worshiping with you today. Just two things I'd like to highlight from the worship folder. We just sang about the Savior's call today. Our mission, and part of that mission is to bring Christ to the people around us. We will be starting a new class coming up, Share the Promise, which really introduces and invites people to know Jesus a little bit better. They'll be starting the 29th of September on Tuesday. There's more information in the worship folder. If you know of anybody that you would like to invite, please do so. Send them to Pastor Nate Strobel, and he will give any more information that they might need or would like for that class. And then also in the worship folder this week, as we begin our counseling and care ministry, a seminar that's coming up. And this seminar is really dealing with issues of domestic abuse. And although we'd like to imagine that this is not something that would be seen in the church or even in our community, unfortunately, this is a reality. And the more we can understand and know about it, the better prepared we are to help people who are going through this. So there's a seminar coming up October 17th where we will be talking about it. There's a woman, Michelle Marcraft, who is very experienced in this field, and she'll be sharing with us information about abuse and how we can be there to help people through this as well. So this is for anyone and everyone in the congregation who's interested in learning a little bit more. There'll be more information coming up in the weeks ahead about registration, and we're also hoping maybe to do this online, and that'll be live streamed as it's taking place as well. So that will be an option that you can keep in mind. I believe that is it. All right. Thank you very much, and God's richest blessings to all of you. Thank you so much for joining us in worship today.